Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Father's Love.
Our first lesson, Old Testament lesson, comes from the book of Psalm, chapter 91. It says, "You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, My refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You not fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You only look with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you do not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, and you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we are making our way through 50 great passages this year, we come to Luke chapter 15. Listen now to this, the word of our Lord. "Then Jesus said, There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked him what was going on. He replied, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, Listen! For all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the word that you give to us, a word of truth, a word of welcome, a word of love. May now my words reflect your words in such a way that we might hear and respond. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We commonly refer to this story which Jesus told as being the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal meaning reckless, spendthrift, spend till there's nothing left. But is it really? Is this boy really the focal point of the story as we've made him out to be? I don't think so. Look again at the way Jesus begins his telling of this story. He says, there was a man who had two sons. So the story is really about a man, a father, appropriate for today, yes? And since it is Jesus who is telling the story, we can assume that the father he is referring to or talking about reflects something of the character of God. So this is a story about a man who had two sons, the younger, the disobedient one, the one we commonly refer to as being the prodigal, and the elder who obediently stays home while his younger brother takes off for the far country. The former we think of as being the bad son, the elder as the good son. But as Jesus tells the story, he makes the point that both are alienated from their father, each in their own way. The younger through his disobedience, and strange as it may sound, the elder through his obedience. To help us better understanding this story, let's look at the setting in which Jesus tells it. Luke explains that Jesus is surrounded by tax collectors and sinners who come near to listen to him. All the while, the Pharisees and scribes grumble and complain, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, isn't it kind of interesting who is attracted to Jesus and his teaching and who is not? The sinners find him interesting and approachable, and the religious leaders of the day find him incredulous and offensive. I mean, isn't it a bit ironic that the religious folks are the ones who are offended by the message of this one who is the Son of God? So who do you think this story is being addressed to? I think more the latter than the former. You see, the sinners know who they are. They know what they have done. They know their lostness and their need to find the way back home, while the religious folks, in the blindness of their own narrow self-righteousness, don't realize the error of their ways. They don't realize the hardness of their own hearts. And so they fail to realize that they too are just as lost, perhaps even more lost, because one needs to know that they are lost before they recognize their need to be found. The sinners welcome Jesus' message of grace and forgiveness while the religious are offended by it. Which begs the question, what of us, the listeners? Which of these, the younger or the elder, the so-called sinners or the so-called saints in this story, do we identify with? If it is the former, we likely love this story. And if it is the latter, probably not so much. There was a woman who visited our church, former church, years ago, one Sunday morning. As she walked out the door, she shook my hand and said, "Pastor, do you preach on the parables?" I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "I hate the parables," and never came back to worship with us. You know, at times we may find ourselves saying something of the same, for it's only the sick who know that they need a doctor. It's only the sinful who know their need for a Savior. And if we are unaware of our sin sickness or our lostness, we too may be a little bit offended by the mere implication of it. And so, the story goes, the younger of the boys tells his father that he wants his share of the property, the share of the inheritance, and he wants it now. In effect, what he is saying to his father is, I wish you were dead. And rather than kicking the boy out of the house for his disrespect, the father does exactly as the young boy has asked. He gives him the portion of the inheritance that will belong to him. And in doing so, it brings disgrace and dishonor in the community and rebuke by the elder son. But the father was willing to subject himself to that kind of ridicule, that kind of a rebuke, out of his deep love for his child. In much the same way, our Heavenly Father lets us go, even in our foolish and rebellious and reckless ways, not only as an expression of our own free will, the way we think of it, but also of his great love for us, strange as that may sound. Well, it isn't long before the boy's good fortune turns sour. He wanders off into the far country. We don't really know where that is, but we have a sense of it. And there he squanders his inheritance on dissolute living. And we don't know what that is, but again, we have a pretty good idea for ourselves, don't we? And all of that has been of his own doing, but then while he is there, a severe famine hits that country and he becomes in need. He's in a world of hurt. And so he hires himself out to a farmer who sends him out into the field to feed the pigs, the ultimate humiliation for a young Jewish boy. Realizing the error of his ways, or at least realizing that he's kind of run out of resources, he decides to go back home, to plead with his father to take him back in, not as a son, but as a servant, as a hired hand. Now, his first century listeners knew exactly what was going to happen next. As the boy reaches the edge of town, the community is going to come together to express their disapproval over his return, saying that he has dishonored his father and he is no longer welcomed here. They just know that the father is finally going to do the right thing with this wayward kid and bring the hammer down on him. But the father does exactly the opposite thing. While he is still a long way off, the father sees him coming. Apparently, he's been watching for this son. And he runs to him. No first century patriarch would ever run. That would be the ultimate of dishonor. It's undignified. He embraces him. He kisses him. He calls for the best robe in the house, his robe. He calls for sandals to be put on his feet, rings to be put on his finger to signify that he is part of our family. And then he calls for the fatted calf to be killed because there's going to be a party celebrating this boy's return. Now, I'm pretty certain at this point in the story, the tax collectors and the sinners are loving the twist that Jesus throws here. The message Jesus is giving is loud and clear, that no matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done, you are still loved. You always will be, and you're always welcomed back home. God's love and forgiveness can pardon and restore any and every kind of sin and wrongdoing. And I'm also equally certain that the Pharisees and scribes were deeply offended by this telling. And we can see their reaction in the response of the elder brother, the respectable one, who was out in the field working hard when he heard the sound of music and dancing back home and wanted to know what was going on. And now it's his turn to disgrace his father. So offended was he by his father's gracious act of forgiveness and acceptance that he refuses to go into the party. He's so angry at the unfairness of his father's love. Where's the contrition here? Where's the act of repentance? How's he going to pay the money back? Who's paying for this party anyway? And now he's probably going to want his room back, and then when the old man dies, he's going to want another part of the inheritance. So angry was him, he refuses to be part of the celebration, which brings yet another measure of disrespect and dishonor to the father, who, according to first century custom, should have gone out and put that elder brother in his place. But he didn't. He went out instead and pleaded with him to come in and join the party. So how does the story end? Does the elder son go in? Is the family reunited? Do the brothers hug and make up? We don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us, which also should tell us something. This story is about a man who has two sons. The Father, God, has shown us what he will do. And now it's up to the boys, to us, to decide how we will respond. This story is so well told. It doesn't address the tensions between the two boys, but we can read it into them. We know the younger's restlessness and disobedience didn't just show up overnight, nor did the elder's unbending self-discipline and obedience. These character traits are well ingrained in them and surely had caused conflict between the two over the years. Family systems are so interesting, aren't they? So different, so difficult. We wonder, how can two such different boys come from the same home, the same parents, the same gene pool, the same environment? And then we look around at our own families, at our own siblings, our kids, our grandkids, and we see how this happens. We look at the way we react and respond to one another, and we think, how did we get to this place? You see, we find ourselves in stories like this. So the question then is to us is, so which son do we relate to? Many of us Presbyterians relate to the elder son in this story. We're a little buttoned down. You know, we've been called the frozen chosen. We like to color within the lines. We like to do things decently and in order. We like to do all things in moderation. And with that comes our problem. Our problem is we tend to think that we have earned our place at God's table, that we've earned God's love and good favor by our good behavior. And so we are offended, or at least we're spiritually confused when things don't go our way, when our prayers aren't answered the way we expect them to be, when bad things happen to us good people, or more difficult for us still is when good things happen to those we think are the bad people. We live with this kind of assumption that if we live the good life, we should get the good life, as though God somehow owes that to us. We expect our goodness to pay off. And our problem is we don't really think we have much to confess, to repent of, to change, because we think we're doing all right. And then we don't really know what to do when we really mess up, because that's so out of character for us. We don't really know how to ask for forgiveness or even how to receive it, because we don't really understand what grace is all about. And most problematic for us is we don't really think we need a savior, because we think we're working things out pretty well on our own. Kind of like the elder brother. Kind of like the Pharisees and scribes. But there are others among us who do have a past that we aren't too proud of. We are the younger here. We are the ones called the prodigals, and likely we've been called that by someone, family or the community, at some point in our lives. We know what it's like to rebel. We know what it's like to wander off into the far country. We know what it means to hit rock bottom, to have no way out, to have to swallow our pride and tuck our tails between our legs and confess our sins and ask forgiveness and go back home, wondering all the while if they're going to take us back home, if they love us still. Those of us who have suffered the tough life of our own disobedience have the scars to show for it. And as difficult as that road has been, we also know what it means to be loved, to be forgiven, to be accepted and welcomed home again, even when we don't deserve it, even when we haven't earned it. We, much more so than our elder brothers, know what grace is like. We have experienced being loved and accepted, not because we are lovely or acceptable, but simply because we are loved. So, interestingly enough, I think each of us is a kind of strange mixture of both of these boys. So it would be helpful for us to reflect a bit on this story and relate it to our own lives. We would do well to ask ourselves, what is it I'm rebelling from? Why is it that I'm attracted to the far country? Why do I refuse the love which is being so freely offered to me? And then why do I abuse it? Or maybe we need to ask, why do I resent it when good things happen to bad people? Or why do I see my errors as just minor mix-ups, but I see your errors as character flaws? And why does God's grace seem so unfair, His forgiveness so undeserved? Why do I find myself trying to argue what the younger son should have done differently and why he deserved to be punished and then justify the elder's hard-hearted behavior? Why do I love the idea of grace when it's extended towards me, but then wrestle with it when it's extended towards someone that I don't think really deserves it? Which is kind of ironic, isn't it? I mean, by definition, grace is God's undeserved, unmerited love for us. Taking it even a step further in this story, why do I find fault with this father for being too easy on the younger and too hard on the elder? Why do I find fault with God for being too gracious, too merciful, too slow to anger, too abounding in steadfast love? Maybe the reason we don't like parables very much is because they hold the mirror of Scripture up to our faces and force us to ask these kinds of hard questions of ourselves. So admittedly, both of the boys in this story are lost, alienated from one another, alienated from the love of their father, the younger by his disobedience, thinking, oh, he'll never love me again, the elder by his obedience, not realizing he needed the love of his father. But again, we need to be reminded that this story is not about a prodigal son or even two lost brothers. It's really about a man, a father who has two sons, each of whom he loved, different as they were, each in their own way. You see, if anyone was prodigal in this story, restless, spendthrift, give until there's nothing left, it's really the father in the way he gave his love to his boys. A parable is called an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So this is a story about God and his love for us, his children, different as each of us are, different as each of us may be, and how he loves each of us differently. It tells of his acceptance and his embrace, of his waiting patiently for us to come home, of his running out to greet us, even of his pleading with us to come in and join the party. Like these two sons, the way of the parable of our story depends entirely on our response to the Father's love. Amen. And let us pray. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that is who you are, God. For this we give you thanks, but we will admit we also wrestle with that when we think we deserve it and somebody else doesn't. So teach us this day, open our hearts, speak to our hearts in such a way that we might have a better understanding of you and your love and what it means to receive grace and to be gracious. and to you be all honor and glory now and always. Lord, hear our prayer.